Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Let us hear again the Word of God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So we've been considering, in a brief series, the nature of God's forgiveness. And here in Psalm 32, we find another chief characteristic of biblical forgiveness. David contemplates here the blessed man. He starts by saying that the blessed man is one in whom his transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Using the poetic device of parallelism, David uses two different sets of words to convey the same idea. Therefore, transgression in verse 1 is the same as sin in verse 1, and sin forgiven is the same as sin covered. So to be blessed is to be forgiven, and to be forgiven is to have your sin covered. And this isn't just David's conjecture, is it? We all have an innate sense that dark and evil things ought to be hidden or concealed. These things ought not to be seen or even spoken of openly. And we know that sin loves the darkness so that it can remain hidden and concealed. But sin concealed is not the same as sin covered by God. The one leads to misery, to the point of despair. The other leads to peace with God and true blessedness. And David learns this in a very painful way. David attempted to conceal his sin by his own hand, and he was made miserable by it. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way, in every circumstance, David was made miserable because of his hidden sin. And in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds and emotions, dark things, evil things pass that we desperately desire to hide. And this is where the trouble begins. We have that innate sense that sin must be covered, and we would rather cover it ourselves. Ever since Adam grabbed a handful of fig leaves and made for the trees, man has tried to cover his sin by his own hand. And what has come of this? The mental wards, the hospitals, the counselor's offices, the divorce courts, the juvenile detention centers, the jails, the cemeteries are full of people who desperately tried to hide their guilt and their shame by their own hand without ever obtaining any relief. The guilt of sin must be addressed, and trying to hide it by our own devices brings nothing but anguish, especially for the Christian. And this is what we see with David. If we look again at verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So one of the most upsetting revelations to me as I've grown older is the startling and disturbing reality that I am not exempt from the aging process. I honestly never really thought that it could or would happen to me. It's not that I thought I'd live forever. I just thought I'd never get old, at least not like old people get old. It wasn't until I started noticing various bodily processes and functions slowing down and started feeling oddly sore after normal exertions And I started hearing these strange groans coming out of me when I was doing little more than getting up in the morning, that it dawned on me, I'm actually getting older and aging. But then I discovered that I can use this to my advantage. I could use this, and do use it, as a blanket excuse, like, gee, I'm sorry, dear, I didn't hear you say that. I must be losing my hearing. Or, oh, I'm sorry, dear, I completely forgot about that. My memory must be going. It sure sucks to get old. And we've talked a lot lately about the reality that we are getting older. And a number of sermons, both Pastor Miranda and I have referred to the obvious truth that many of us are in that middle stage of life and faith, and that part and parcel with that comes the consequences of the aging process. Some things do slow down, some things break down, and not just bodily, mentally, and in every way we begin to decline. Yet when David considers his bones growing old, his own groaning, his heaviness, his vitality being sapped, to what does he attribute all of this? Man, I'm getting old. No, he doesn't say that. He ascribes it all directly to God. Your hand was heavy upon me. David sought to conceal his sin. He sought to hide it by his own hand. And the result was that he was made miserable in the attempt. God made him miserable because he was trying to hide his sin by his own hand, and this is not allowed. Sin must be covered if we are to live comfortably with God, but it must be covered by God, which is forgiveness. It must not be concealed by us, which is rebellion and impenitence. And the unrelenting, loving rod of God's chastisement has the desired effect upon David. And he finally comes to his senses as we read in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David could no longer live under the heavy hand of God. David sought to hide his sin in his own way. Now he uncovers it and lays it bare before God. He realizes that there is something far worse than admitting to and confessing his sin, and that is the displeasure of God and the withdrawal of God from his soul. David remarks in another psalm regarding God that his loving kindness is better than life. Now David knows the other side of that truth, that God's displeasure is worse than death. David has had enough of death in his soul. So now, by the grace God has given him, he lays his soul bare before God to uncover what he tried to hide. And what does he discover? He discovers that by confessing his sin to God and not concealing it, he receives the relief that he sought. He has found the blessedness of the blessed man in the covering of his sin by God's forgiveness. And that which God has covered can never be uncovered by any man or angel or demon. Just as God covered Adam and Eve with animal skins, just as he covered Noah and his family in the ark, just as the mercy seat covered the ark of the covenant, just as the cloud and the pillar covered all the children of Israel, and just as Christ covers all his people, that which God has covered can never be uncovered. And as I referred to earlier, Pastor Joe reminded us last week that the love of God for his children is too great to be put off. He will not allow us to simply try to conceal our sin or deny it or indulge it, though he has to lift the rod high and strike deep, as the Puritans used to say. He intends us to be free of our sin, and the only way is through confession and forgiveness, his covering of it. This was the only way for David, and this is the only way for us. It is the way of the blessed man. So we need to ask ourselves, could this be the cause of the spiritual state of things in my life? Before we brush aside our lethargy, or dismiss our growing apathy, or excuse our lack of spiritual discipline to just getting older and being more worn out, is it possible that there's more to it than we want to admit? Is it possible that it is the hand of God that is drying up our strength? Is it possible that the hand of God is pressing and squeezing us, and we've grown weary and discouraged? We've grown despondent. Are we concealing something or not confronting something that needs to be confronted? And in His unrelenting love, is God pursuing us in His severe mercy, as St. Augustine called it? God is not indulgent like some human fathers. Neither is He weak like some human fathers. He will press us until we come to our senses, as David did. So, how can we know if this is really the state of things for us? How can we know if the lethargy or weariness or discouragement that we're struggling with is due to some hidden transgression, some unconfessed sin or sins? Well, this is much easier to discern if we keep short accounts with God. If we're quick to recognize sin, if we are quick to confess it and seek God's forgiveness, it is more reasonable to think that we can trace these decaying states back to their source. But what if this state of things has gone on for many weeks or many months or many years? What about then? If after a number of years I still can't get my head above water, I still can't get my spiritual feet back under me, how can I ever discover what is the cause of my steady declension? Has God or will God abandon me to this condition since I can't seem to regain my footing? Surely this is what Satan would have us think. That God has abandoned us because we've grown so carnal or so sluggish or so unspiritual. Oh, we'll be saved in the end by the blood and righteousness of Christ. But as far as being fruitful, as far as being effective and useful for Christ in the gospel, no, those days are over. All we can do now is hope to hold on to whatever it is we have and wait to die and go to heaven. Thus saith the devil. But what does God say? What does the Bible say? It says that there is an answer to this dilemma. There is a way to get our feet back under us. There is a way to be the blessed man once again. It is the same way as David, the way of humble confession and forgiveness, unhiding that which has been hidden and laying it bare. However, there are times when we just can't do this alone. There are times when we cannot see clearly enough to unravel ourselves from that which is ensnaring us. What is to be done in that case? Turn now, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we will read verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul here is getting at this very thing. At times we can be overtaken, caught in sin, and it takes one who is spiritually minded enough and spiritually disciplined enough to help guide us back into the right way. It may be that for years we've been trying to conceal the struggle and manage the sin or sins that ensnare us. But concealed sin is not subdued sin. It is sin that is still controlling and tormenting us. It is sin that is still offending God. In confessing it to another, we are bringing it into the light where it cannot long survive. If sin loves the darkness, then it hates the light. So we must expose it, unhiding it, so that God Himself, through a faithful Christian friend, can truly cover it. And as we said before, that which God covers cannot be uncovered. This discipline of having someone to go to in times of struggle is an ancient form of spiritual discipline. Luther himself was adamant about the use of what he called private confession and absolution. And he himself had a confessor, an individual to whom he would go to confess his sins and to find words of forgiveness and comfort. And he asserted that with all he gave up and threw out from the Roman Catholic Church, this one thing of private confession he would never give up. Of the practice, Luther said the following, quote, "I will let no one take away private confession and would not exchange it for all the wealth of the world, for I know what strength and comfort it has given me." End of quote. Coming a little bit closer to our proclivities, we find that John Calvin also held this practice to be crucial to the normal and healthy Christian life. In the Institutes, he discusses this in light of the passage in James, where James says, "Confess your sins one to another." Calvin says this, quote, "James, by not specifying any particular individual into whose bosom we are to disburden our feelings, leaves us the free choice of confessing to any member of the church who may seem fittest. Yet, as for the most part, pastors are to be supposed better qualified than others, our choice ought chiefly to fall upon them. And the reason of this preference is that the Lord, by calling them to the ministry, points them out as the persons by whose lips we are to be taught to subdue and correct our sins and derive consolation from the hope of pardon." And then he stresses this, saying, "Let every believer therefore remember that if in private he is so agonized and afflicted by a sense of his sins that he cannot obtain relief without the aid of others, it is his duty not to neglect the remedy which God provides for him, i.e., to have recourse for the relief to a private confession to his pastor." So Calvin recognized, as did Paul and as did Luther, that there are times when we cannot of ourselves find relief from the agonizing affliction of sin. In those cases, it is our duty to not linger and languish in that state of things, foolishly thinking that at some point surely things will get better. They won't. Trying to hide our sin by our own devices only strengthens the grip of sin upon us. Remember how God told Cain that sin crouched at his door and its desire was to master him. The intention of sin has not changed over these several thousands of years. Sin desires to master us, and one of the chief ways it does so is when we try to conceal it or manage it or keep silent about it, as David did. God told Cain that he must master sin, but how is he to do that? David mastered his sin when he dragged it into the light, where it could not long survive. And we must be committed to this same practice. We must be willing to and even desirous of confessing our sins to one another, and especially to our pastor. Obviously, we must do so with decency and with discretion, but we must not let secret sin master us. Sin that is unrighteously hidden, Sin that is unrighteously concealed is sin that is mastering us. We must master it. And the first step is often the hardest. We must seek the help we need. We must confess our sin to one another. We must uncover it as David did. Commenting on Psalm 32, Charles Spurgeon said this, "It is useless to conceal our sin. We must, as far as possible, unveil the secrets of the soul and by weight and measure bring out our sins." At the very end, back in Psalm 32, at the very end of verse 5, we read, "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." It seems as though no sooner has David confessed his sin than God has forgiven him. It is as though God were eagerly awaiting for the moment in which he would forgive David. As though while he was applying the crushing blows upon David's soul and body, what he's truly getting at is not the rod of correction, but the balm and the salve of forgiveness. Even in this agonizing time of great affliction, God has turned toward David to do him good, looking for the first indication of humble confession that he might quickly forgive and restore David to his former condition. This is somewhat reminiscent, if you'll recall, of the parable that Jesus spoke called the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Though the son has wandered far from home, as Jesus tells the story, it is apparent that the father is eagerly looking for the return of his son. While the son was still a great way off, the father saw him and knew that it was his son returning, and he ran to receive him. His father kisses him and places a ring on his finger and covers him with a robe. All of this as a sign and a seal to him that he is forgiven and he is restored to his former position. Confession is good. It is crucial. It is necessary for the soul. And it is good and right and our duty to confess our sins one to another. But ultimately, it is God with whom we have to do. Our sin, as David says in Psalm 51, is against him and him only. So too, our confession in the end is to him and to him only, though another may speak his words of comfort and forgiveness. And we find him eagerly awaiting our humble and sincere confession. And upon our confession, he comes to us, he receives us, and he covers us with the righteousness of Christ as with a robe. And he gives to us the sign and the seal of his forgiveness as we take into our hands the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, our sin is hidden. In Christ, our sin is covered. In Christ, we are restored to the condition of the blessed man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And that which God has covered can never be uncovered. Amen. Let us join together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do give thanks to you that even in those times when it seems as though we have wandered so far from you, that our heads are so hung down, that our souls are so heavy and lifeless, that even in those times you have not left us. You are still working toward our good, working toward recovering us, working toward bringing us to this point of humble confession, seeking your forgiveness, seeking the grace to repent and turn from our sins. We give thanks to you, Father, for the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God, the help, the support, the comfort, and encouragement it is to us. And we ask, Father, that you would give us grace, that we would humble ourselves, and even in those times of great struggle, that we would be willing to go to one another, to confess our sins to one another, and that we would receive those confessions, and we would receive one another with gentleness and humility and love and compassion. We give thanks to you for all the great resources and all the great benefits you have provided to us freely in Christ, and do pray that you would give us grace to make the most of them all, using them all as you intend and as is our duty. We ask all this and we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.